To begin by opening your Bible this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have a little keepsake bookmark for all the young people today, so be sure that we get that to you before you leave this morning. Just a little fun thing to remember. Friend Day by. Also, I want to thank Cullen for his work on our website, church website. He's done a lot of work on it, and we even got to the point now where you can click on a link for a message, you know, a sermon that people can listen to. And he's got the smarts. I don't. I appreciate him doing that. So, pardon me? Okay, the Lord's got the smarts. Credit where credit is due, certainly. I want to look this morning at the theme of being a friend. How can we be the friend that God would have us to be? Someone said, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. But encourage me and I know I will never forget you. People need encouragement, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. But this morning, I want to look at a friendship in the Bible that's probably the most well-known friendship in the Bible, that of David and Jonathan. But I want to look at a little background to that friendship. What made that friendship what it was? So as we look at the friendship of David and Jonathan, I want us to ask a question to ourselves. Is this the type of friend that I am? Does this depict my friendship for someone else? So in this friendship of David and Jonathan, I believe we discover how to be a friend. I'm sure you can make a list of people who you consider to be your friends. And maybe at the top of that list, there'll be close friends. And then below that, there'll be friends that maybe not aren't close friends, but they're friends. And then maybe you'll have those you'd list as acquaintances, those people that have befriended you or you've befriended them. Yesterday I went across the street to invite my neighbor to church who had just moved in. He's from Florida. And he certainly has that southern hospitality, knock on the door, come on in. You don't generally get that too much. And so I spent about a half hour just chatting with him and getting to know him a little bit. He get to know me a little bit. I hope we can have a friendship. He does not testify being saved, but I hope that he can come to the point of being saved and we'd be able to have a good friendship. He invited me to a spring housewarming that they're having next Saturday. And, you know, friendships can start up if we'll just take the initiative. And I have to admit, a lot of times I don't take the initiative like I should. But I want us to see here, what is this friendship that we see between these two people, and how does that apply to us? How can we be the friend that God would have us to be? So let's pray and we'll begin. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of this Friend Day to focus on being a friend. Thank you for the friends that you've given us. Thank you most of all that you, Lord, are our friend. The friend that sticketh closer than any brother. friend that will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh Lord, may we be your friend. And help us, Lord, as we look at this relationship of David and Jonathan and their friendship, how we can have the kind of friendships that would be right and good and pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 17 is a familiar text. It is the account of David fighting the giant, Goliath. Now we look at that as a child, and you know, it's a great story. But I want us to see it more for what it was. This isn't just a child's story. This is an account in the scripture where David took his life in his hands. He put his trust in God, and God won a miraculous victory. So as we look at this, I want us to see the first step of being a friend, and that is to be a companion. Be a companion. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3 says, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." So I think you can pretty much picture here a mountain on one side, a mountain on the other side, and a valley in the middle. So you have to come down the mountain to the valley on this side, same on the other side, to reach the valley. Verse 4. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, and Gath, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That's over 9 feet tall. I don't know how tall the tallest person you've seen. I've seen a 7-footer, and I thought he was monstrous. But this is even 2 feet beyond that. That's taller than the doorpost there coming in the door by quite a bit. 9 feet. Most ceilings in homes are 8 feet. But you can, his head would stick above the ceiling. 9 feet tall. Verse 5, "He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." All this armor that he had on himself, he still had an armor bearer go before him. So if an arrow was going to be shot, it was going to hit his armor bearer first before it hit the giant. I think that's interesting. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If ye be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." So the giant was basically taunting Israel and belittling them and mocking them. Well, David got wind of this, and he dared do what no other man would do. He offered to go against the giant. Verse 32 of chapter 17. "David said to Saul," of course Saul was the king at this point, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of the giant. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Well, here's Saul's response, verse 33. "Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." You're just a little guy. You can't go up against this giant, this tested giant. David goes on in verse 34. "He said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David's trust was in God. What a trust he had to go up against this 9-foot giant that no one dared even come near, that everyone feared. And then I think we know the end result. Verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. So David, with a sling and a stone, mastered the giant. Now, David may have been the most accurate slingshot shooter in all of Israel, but that's not what won the victory. God took that stone and directed it right to the forehead of the giant. And the giant came tumbling down. David's trust was in God, not in a slingshot. But I want us to see also, God used the slingshot. Your life must trust God. But God wants to use your life in behalf of someone else. You know, for us just to sit back and do nothing is not God's will. We need to trust Him and then go forward and do what He would have us to do. And David certainly did that. With God, there is no victory that cannot be won. There is no enemy that cannot be conquered. There is no problem that cannot be solved. Romans 8:37 says, "For we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." So that's the background of the friendship of David and Jonathan. Now go to chapter 18. David made a covenant with Jonathan. And it was a covenant of friendship. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Even Even Saul saw the benefit of David and would not let him go back to his father's house. So Jonathan and David, verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I don't know if you have a real close friendship with someone on this earth. I hope you as a husband or you as a wife do. I hope you as a parent or you as a child do to one another. And whatever would happen in that person's life, you would do anything for them. Anything. That was David and Jonathan. They would do anything for each other. They were knit to each other. And the word knit here means bonded. They were like glove and a hand. They were bonded to each other. Have you ever done any car repair work and used that stuff called Bondo? And you put that on metal? That doesn't come off. I mean, it just fixes itself to that car. That's why they call it bonding. It knits itself. Well, that was this friendship. They were bonded together. And they weren't going to come apart. So they made an agreement here. They made a covenant, which was a covenant of friendship. Now, David had a lot to gain from this friendship, but Jonathan really didn't have anything to gain from this friendship. Other than the fellowship that they had together, certainly that was a lot to gain. But Jonathan's friendship with David was most important. So as we look at their friendship, how important are your friendships? Again, as a married couple, as a husband and a wife, we have signed a covenant. We have made a vow before each other. How important is that covenant? How important is that vow? That covenant of friendship. So, Jonathan fulfilled his friendship covenant as one of David's most loyal friends. Jonathan was a companion. David was a companion. And that's the first thing I want us to see here about how to be a friend. Be a companion. Be there for that person. The second thing I want us to see about how to be a friend is be a peacemaker. Do you consider yourself a peacemaker? When you look at your friendships, are you a peacemaker? You've got a friend. I'll bring the marriage relationship into it again. Maybe I don't see eye to eye with my wife on something. Or maybe I should put it the other way. Maybe she doesn't see eye to eye with me on something. That happens on occasion. Is it, I'm going to get back at him, or I'm going to get back at her, or is it being a peacemaker? Backing off for a little bit. Kind of analyzing the situation. And then going and being a peacemaker. We certainly see that, particularly in Jonathan's life, of being a peacemaker. Now remember, Jonathan's father was Saul, the king of Israel. And Saul had issues with David. But Jonathan continually was a peacemaker because his friend was David. What would you do for your friend? What would you do to keep that friendship? Peacemaker? Jonathan's a great example. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. King Saul wanted now to kill David. David had been there to minister to Saul. David had been there previously to play music before him and to soothe him and to help him, to give him advice, give him counsel. But Saul became so enraged, so jealous over David, that now he wanted to kill him. Of course, the occasion of all this was the celebration of the victory of David over the giant. David over Goliath. Everyone was praising David. Even the ladies were praising David. And that was too much for Saul to handle. So he got enraged with jealousy. Back in chapter 18 and verse 6. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.
Then verse 8,
Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? They're just saying thousands for me. They're saying 10,000s for David. Surely the kingdom is going to be given over now to David. And I won't be king anymore. So instead of rejoicing in the victory, rejoicing in Goliath being captured, being conquered, Saul got jealous. You ever been there? Maybe you have a friend that gets a promotion. Maybe they get some kind of an award. Maybe they're honored in some way. And instead of you rejoicing with them, you become jealous. Well, why should they get that honor and not me? I think we've all been there. Jealousy is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Well, jealousy got the best of King Saul. But through of all this strife, Jonathan sought peace. And look at what happened. Verse 2. Chapter 19, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it. And did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Well, he didn't stand to that, but at least temporarily he did. Verse 7. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. God used Jonathan to be a peacemaker. Instead of letting all this strife go, Jonathan went to his father. He pleaded to his father on David's behalf, trying to show him there's absolutely no reason why you should be jealous over David. He's done nothing but good in your life. And so, at least for the time, Saul had David come and was in his presence. So there's two facets so far that we've looked at of being a friend. Be a companion. And then be a peacemaker. There's a third ingredient that we see in being a friend. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Be a protector. Protect your friend. Anything you can do, protect him or her. Well, this temporary peace between Saul and David didn't last. Saul just got more enraged and more enraged and more jealous. And so now Saul actively pursued David's life. But as Saul actively pursued David's life, Jonathan actively protected David's life. So you got one man pursuing his life, you got his friend protecting his life. Chapter 20 and verse 12. Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. Jonathan did everything he could to protect his friend, David. You know, accusations are a dime a dozen. Accusations fly. Maybe an accusation is being circulated about your friend. Do you just accept that third hand, fourth hand? Or do you go to your friend and get that first hand? You know, rumors, gossip, it is just the way of this world. Accuse somebody, make accusation against somebody. And sometimes we take that as truth rather than getting it firsthand from our friend. Identity, slander, well, you name it. Be sure that you have things firsthand before you make any kind of an accusation against your friend. Jonathan made sure that that was the case. Now, Jonathan's life was endangered in protecting David. Like I said at the beginning, Jonathan didn't have a whole lot to gain from this friendship. But his heart was knit to David, and he was a true friend. Well, verse 31 of chapter 20, Saul said in his anger, "For as long as the son of Jesse," which is David, "liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom," saying this to his son, Jonathan. "Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." So he's saying to Jonathan here, you bring David to me so that he could be killed, and then your kingdom will be established. And then you'll have position and rank. Well, Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What have he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Saul was so incensed that he even took a spear and threw it at his son to kill him because his son was standing for David. That's how far this had gone. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Well, that's a pretty good indication. I mean, his own life had been in danger. You know, protection now for his friend meant separation from his friend. Verse 41, "As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David acceded. And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So they probably figured they would never see each other again. The friendship was so important that they were even willing to separate themselves to protect one another. Be a protector. There's another element of this protection that I want us to look at. Jonathan warned David of danger to come. We have a biblical responsibility to warn our friend of danger. And it is Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. There is a spiritual warning here that if our friend is not saved, we need to warn them of the need to be saved. So in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to him to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from the wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. One of the greatest things we can do for our friend, if he's an unsaved individual, is to show them the way of salvation. To show them Jesus Christ. To show them this is the way, walk ye in it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need him. Trust him. And maybe you're here this morning, and you cannot say that Jesus is your very best friend. He can be your very best friend today if you will take him as your own. Take him as your Savior. Take him as the Lord of your life. You can be saved. You can know Jesus by receiving him into your life. Be a protector. A friend is a companion. A friend is a peacemaker. A friend is a protector. And there's one other ingredient that I want us to see this morning. A friend is a comforter. Be a comforter. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, note the comfort that Jonathan gave David. They were able to see each other again. Not for very long, but they did have company once again. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. I love that verse. The word strengthened here means encouraged. David's life was in danger. David's life was on the line. Jonathan's father was after him to kill him. And Jonathan went unto David and strengthened his hand, or encouraged his hand in God. And that's the greatest encouragement we can get. Is that from the Lord? God always wants to encourage. And so if you can take the Word of God with you in front of your friend and share with him some scripture or her some scripture, that's some of the greatest encouragement you could give them. I saw Anna Clater the other day, first of the week, and expressed to her that we were having friend day this week, and read her some verses in John 15 on being a friend. And she just lit up. Her face just had a big smile on it. I don't know how much that helped her, but it's the Word of God that brings encouragement. And one of the greatest ways you can encourage someone is to read the Word of God with them, to use the Word to empower their lives. So here was Jonathan going to David and encouraged his hand in God. Verse 17, he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth, and they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So here was Saul, who could have gotten very selfish and saying, well, when my father dies, I'm the next in line. I will be king. But Jonathan knew that David was called to be king. That was God's appointment. He fully accepted that. He says, you're going to be king, David, and then I will follow thee. Jonathan's a tremendous study of encouragement, of humility, and a tremendous friend. A friend is a comforter. A friend is an encourager. It was Christmas Eve in the year 1875, and Ira Sankey, who was traveling on a Delaware River steamboat, was recognized by some of the passengers. His picture had been in the newspaper because he was the song leader for the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. They asked him to sing one of his own hymns, but Sankey demurred, saying that he preferred to sing William B. Bradbury's hymn, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." Savior like a shepherd lead us. As he sang, one of the stanzas began, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished, a man stepped from the shadows and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes, Mr. Sankey," answered, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, very much surprised. "So did I. But I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. At that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. And I thought, let him sing his song to the end. I could shoot him afterwards. He's my victim. My bullet cannot miss him. But the song you sang then was the song you sang just now. I heard the words perfectly. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Those words stirred up so many memories. I began to think of my child. I began to think of my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you had finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side. What a meeting between those two. A friend will encourage you to do right. A friend will comfort you. You as a friend must encourage others to do right. So how can you be a friend? Be a companion. Be there for that person. Be a peacemaker. Don't seek strife, seek peace. Be a peacemaker. Be a protector. Protect your friend from any danger. And be a comforter. Be a comforter. Is this the kind of friend that you are? Is this the kind of friendship that you exhibit to others? This is the kind of friend that Jesus is unto us. Hinson Town writes a poem that I think is very appropriate as we close. Around the corner, I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell. And he rang mine. We were younger then, and now we're busy, tired men. Tired with playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I will call on Jim, just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram, sir, Jim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end, around the corner, a vanished friend. Be a friend while there's still time to be a friend. Maybe you have a family member that you just need to call up or go visit. Say, I love you. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's someone that you need a witness to. While there's still time, let's be that friend. Can you say this morning that Jesus is my very best friend? If you need to be saved, there's no time like now. No time like the present. Come and put your trust in Jesus. As we have an invitation, you come. Meet me down front here. Let have you go with another person to a quiet place. And you can see from the Bible how you can be saved. How you can know Jesus as your Savior. If there's someone that you just need to come and pray for this morning. Maybe there's a friend that's just on your heart and you want to come and bring him before the Lord this morning. You come. There's someone.